Well, good morning on this Thanksgiving weekend as we're still eating turkey sandwiches at our house and turkey omelets and turkey soup and turkey just about everything. You know, I've always been skeptical about the significance of my dreams. I've always assumed that if I have an unusual dream, it was a result of spicy food the night before or something I ate. But I have friends that read far more significance into their dreams. I have therapist friends who believe that dreams are a window into the person's unconscious. I have other friends who tell me that they've experienced God speaking to them and guiding them through their dreams. When I have an odd dream, I just tend to explain it away. I guess I have a little bit of the skeptic in me, which may not be the best trait for a pastor to have, but there it is. Well, today we begin our Advent and our Christmas series, Every Longing Heart. Over the entire month of December, including Christmas Eve, we'll be spending time looking at the dreams, the visions of the prophet Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah is a collection of Isaiah's vision and dreams over several years, and its 66 chapters make it the longest of the 16 books of prophecy that we find in the Old Testament part of the Bible in the Hebrew Scriptures. The New Testament quotes from Isaiah 55 different times, making it the most quoted book of the Old Testament, except the book of Psalms. Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom of Judah in the 8th century BC, about 2,700 years ago. He worked as God's spokesperson under the administrations of four different Judean kings. Surrounded by social chaos and political instability, Isaiah lived in a time when God's people lived under the constant threat of disaster, invasion. So Isaiah didn't live with his head in the clouds. He was a realist. But he also believed in dreams, in particularly in the visions that God gave him about his people and about the future. It's appropriate we talk about those dreams today, the first Sunday in the season of Advent. And if this Advent thing is all fairly new to you, Advent is a season in the Christian calendar, much like winter is a season in our seasonal calendar. And followers of Jesus around the world for centuries have been observing this season of Advent. When it comes to the Christian calendar, most people are just familiar with two things, Christmas and Easter. And many people are less familiar with seasons like Advent. Advent begins each year four Sundays before Christmas Day. And it lasts until Christmas Day. In fact, the first Sunday of Advent today is actually the start of the Christian calendar. So, Happy New Year today. The word Advent comes from the Latin word for arrival or coming. During the 4 weeks of Advent, Christians prepare their hearts to celebrate the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem on that first Christmas. But Advent is also a time when we look forward to Jesus' second arrival, to his second coming at the end of history. You see, every year there are two different Christmases happening around us in our culture. There's what we might call secular Christmas that 90% of Americans observe and celebrate. Secular Christmas, people start it differently. I think it starts sometime in November with Starbucks pumpkin spice lattes. And then it moves to holiday cups. Secular Christmas moves into Black Friday, where consumers go into hand-to-hand combat with other consumers for the best deals they can get, or they opt out with the REI, outdoorsy crowd, and go on a hike or go cycling. Secular Christmas focuses on buying lots of things for people we love. And many times people go into significant debt as they do. Secular Christmas includes time off school, time off work, office holiday parties, Netflix Christmas movies, college football. And secular Christmas can be a lot of fun. But there's another kind of Christmas happening simultaneously, an ancient and holy celebration that's focused on Jesus, that's rooted in worship, that invites us to deeper discipleship in following Jesus. And Advent helps us prepare our hearts for that Christmas, helping us resist the urge to run through the season in a sprint towards Christmas Day, but to linger in the waiting and in the preparation. And this year, the prophet Isaiah will be our guide. So I want to invite you, if you're able, would you stand with me for our reading today out of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. These are the words of God for us today. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law of the Lord will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. He will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You can be seated. Our reading from Isaiah 2, from this dream, this vision, looks into the distant future. In the last days, from Isaiah's point of view, when God will establish his mountain, the mountain that his temple is on, as the highest of mountains. Now, back in Isaiah's day, the temple was built on Mount Zion, which looked over the city of Jerusalem. Later in the book of Isaiah, he will predict the destruction of that temple at the hands of the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now, Mount Zion, the mountain where that temple stood, was not very high by our standards. It was about 2,500 feet above sea level in elevation. And just as a point of reference, Mount Wilson is almost double the elevation of Mount Sinai. And of course, the highest mountain in the world, Mount Everest, is just above 29,000 feet above sea level. So when Isaiah says that God will make this mountain higher than other, I don't think we should interpret this passage so literally as to imagine that at some point God is going to cause a mountain with an elevation of 2,500 feet to become higher than a 29,000-foot elevation mountain. You see, as Christians, we interpret these words through the lens of God's promises about Jesus, his son. Now, this is a universal vision, a dream of people from all of the nations all around the world coming to worship God. In the midst of division and hatred, in the midst of political chaos and supremacy, Isaiah has a dream of something better. And this dream, this vision, speaks to the longings of our own hearts. We long for a universal vision that will bring people together. For a universal vision. It's appropriate that we read about this dream from Isaiah 2 on this, the first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday that we talk about the theme of hope. Because as we look around us in our world today, we desperately need this hope. Because today, all we can see is what drives people apart and separates them. Politics and distrust, cynicism and greed, Cultural and racial superiority, driving people, separating people. We live in a divided world, in divided nations, in divided neighborhoods, in divided families. You know, several years ago, the Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote a novel called The Great Divorce. And in that novel, Lewis pictured hell as a large gray neighborhood, a gray city filled with empty houses. And in his vision of what hell might be like, he said the houses are empty because people keep moving out of their house to move further and further away from their neighbors because no one can get along with each other. It's a striking metaphor of what our world is like today as people move further and further away from each other. Isaiah gives us the opposite kind of dream. That instead of being so divided that we move further and further away from each other until we're isolated and alone, Isaiah's dream is of all the divided, fragmented peoples and nations of the world coming together to worship God. You see, God is not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all the nations. And as with all of God's promises, this promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus. In fact, this vision is being fulfilled even today as people from every nation, every language, every culture, every tribe, every people are coming to know God through Jesus. And these people are coming in, streaming into Jesus' temple that he created, his church. We see hopeful glimpses of Isaiah's dreams even in our world today. Like a couple of months ago when an African-American man forgave a white police officer who was convicted of manslaughter for shooting that man's brother. And many of us saw on cable television as that man who embraced the woman who shot his brother, gave her his Bible, expressed his love for her, and we caught just a little glimpse of Isaiah's dream. I read this week about the infamous La Gotera prison in El Salvador, one of the most dangerous prisons in all Latin America, where rival gang members are coming to faith in Jesus and banding together in love and ministry and unity with one another. We catch glimpses. You see, the Christian message may seem narrow because it claims that God has revealed himself with finality through one person, the person of Jesus. But that vision is also wide because it's not just for any one group, not for any one people, not for any race, but it is for everyone and anyone. This message can bring people together, promising to heal brokenness and past wounds, breaking down hostilities that have driven people apart. Isaiah in his vision pictures these divided people coming to know God because they want to know God's ways. In verse 3, he will teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. The implication is that the right paths in light can only be found through God. One of the reasons why our world is so fragmented is because we can't agree on the right paths of life. But God has designed life to be lived in a particular way, in a way that reflects God's goodness, God's faithfulness, and God's beauty. And our world lives in ignorance and often rebellion to the very ways that God has designed. Isaiah's dream is that God's word would go forth from Jerusalem to all the world. And you know, that's exactly what happened. When Jesus came into the world and established and empowered his people, as John Calvin says in his commentary on Isaiah, that this prediction was fulfilled when the preaching of the message of Jesus began in Jerusalem and spread to the uttermost parts of the world. This is the second longing that this dream points to. We long to know God's ways to live. To know the ways of God for us to live our lives. We long for that in our world. We long for life that works, life that makes sense, a way of living that leads us to fulfill the purpose for which we were created in the first place. If you hike on many trails, you'll find a cairn like the one in the slide, a stack of rocks that marks the trail. And cairns are put there by people so we don't get lost, so we don't drift off trail and lose our way. And the ways of God are like cairns that God has placed in our world around us to keep us from getting lost. A couple of years ago, one of my sons was deep in the San Jacinto wilderness with a friend looking for a rock climb that he'd read about in a guidebook. And my son and his friend ended up getting far off trail and they got lost. There were no cairns to guide them. And cell phone spotty was too coverage for him to call me. It couldn't send a call, but he was able to send me a text. "Hey, I'm lost." What do you do with that? Do I need to call the sheriff's department to rescue you? And I panicked a little bit, and then finally I got an idea. I told him if he had a little bit of cell phone coverage to drop a location pin with his iPhone and then to send it to me. And so he did. He dropped a location pin. He sent it to me on his iPhone, and then I looked at his pin. I was able to see that he was 2 miles just east of where his car was parked at the campground. And so I took a screenshot of the map and I texted it back to him. And in his spotty cell reception, he was able to get that and eventually find his way back. God's ways help us get our bearings to keep us from getting lost and off trail. Isaiah's vision, his dream, reminds us of our longing for knowledge of God's ways to live. The last part of Isaiah's dream pictures God judging between the nations, being the arbiter so that war and conflict are unnecessary. Weapons of war in this dream are transformed into tools to grow food. Swords are beaten into plows to cultivate crops. Spears into hooks used to prune fruit trees. Instruments of destruction become so obsolete that people no longer train for war. You see, we long for God's reconciling wisdom to bring an end to conflict. For God's wisdom, his reconciling wisdom to bring an end to conflict. The sculpture on the slide is a picture of a warrior beating his sword into a plowshare. You'll find that sculpture just outside the United Nations headquarters in New York City. But as much as good work as the UN does, every human effort to fulfill this vision has been unsuccessful. In fact, throughout history, people have tried to create utopian, ideal communities that bring an end to conflict. But every human attempt to create this out of our own resources actually ends up being oppressive and destructive, creating dystopian communities. In fact, we've grown so cynical of Isaiah's dream that many of our films and literature are about dystopian, oppressive communities, from the Hunger Games trilogy to Hulu's Handmaid's Tale. Human efforts to create this dream fall short and often backfire, because God alone, in his wisdom, can bring an end to conflict. God's reconciling wisdom alone can make this happen. And during Advent, we longingly look for the fulfillment of that promise. I may be skeptical about my dreams, but Isaiah wasn't skeptical about his, because his dreams were God dreams. Visions from God about a universal message that could bring divided people together. A dream for us to have the knowledge of God's ways so we don't lose our way in life. And a dream for God's reconciling wisdom to bring an end to hatred and conflict. And as with all of God's promises, this dream finds its fulfillment in Jesus, in his first advent that we celebrate at Christmas, and in his future second advent that we look forward to. Isaiah ends this dream with the words, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That's what Advent is. Let us live in light of God's promises. Let us live our lives in the light of God's coming into the world. In his commentary on Isaiah, Calvin says that God gives these visions through the prophets to seal God's promises to our hearts, to sustain us as we live in the in-between times. And that's what Advent is all about, to help us live our lives in the light of the promises of God as we live in between his first and second Advent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this vision and reminding us once again that the way things are around us is not the way they have to be. Thank you for reminding us again that your promises are good and true, that we can see foretastes and glimmers of those promises all around us. Thank you for nourishing us with these words, for stirring in our hearts a hopeful preparation for the fulfillment of all that you promise. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.